The CEM Network is pleased to present Ronald L. Dart and Born to Win. Unless you've recently arrived from another planet, you already know that most Christian people believe that Jesus was crucified on Good Friday and that he was raised from the dead on Sunday morning. But if you've read the New Testament with any care at all, you probably have got a lingering question about this. Because Jesus said plainly that he would be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. Here's what he said. It's in Matthew 12, verse 39. Jesus answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now, how do you get 3 days and three nights from late Friday afternoon to Sunday morning before daybreak? You got Friday night, that's one night. You got Saturday, that's one day. You got Saturday night, that's one night. You got one day, two nights. You have to reach for it to find any, even a part of 3 days. But 3 days and three nights? Yes, I know some people think it's a Greek idiom. But you don't have to be a scholar to check that out. If you know how to use a concordance, you can run down both the Greek and the Hebrew words as they're used in the Bible and check the usage that you find there. Now, when you toss in that expression, "and three nights," after the end of 3 days, you add an emphasis to the expression that really requires that third night, or at least some part of that third night. Now, let me suggest an alternative for you to consider. Suppose that Jesus was not crucified on Friday. Suppose he was crucified on a Wednesday. That would mean that in the year Jesus was crucified, the 14th day of the first month of the Jewish calendar would have been a Wednesday. In that case, Jesus would have been buried late Wednesday afternoon. Now then, you can count them out on your fingers. Wednesday night, Thursday. Thursday night, Friday. Friday night, Saturday. And we've got, there it is, 3 days and three nights. So why does the whole Christian world think otherwise? This is a fascinating story. So buckle your seatbelt and let's take a look at the story. Late in the afternoon on the day of his crucifixion, Jesus finally ended his suffering and died. Here's how it goes in Mark's account. Mark 15, verse 37. Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood opposite him, saw that he cried out and died, he said, "Oh, truly this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on, standing way off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James, and the less, and Joseph, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered to him, and many other women that came up with him to Jerusalem. And now, when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, who also waited for the kingdom of God, came, went in boldly to Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus. So it was the preparation, the day before the Sabbath. Now everyone knows that the Sabbath is Saturday, so this had to be a Friday, the preparation day, right? Well, not necessarily. Switching now to Luke, the 23rd chapter, verse 50. "Behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. He was a good man and just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of the rest of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. He took it down, he wrapped it in linen, and he laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone where no one had ever been laid before. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on." So it was firmly established that this preparation day was followed close on the heels by a Sabbath day. Very little time involved in this process. Now, backing up just slightly, here is what John's Gospel says about the death of Jesus. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I'm thirsty. And there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and they put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received it, he said, It's finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Now this is often overlooked. This was not just an ordinary weekly Sabbath. This Sabbath was a high day. What does that mean? Well, it means it's one of the festivals, one of the annual days. The Sabbath in question is a high day because it was the first day of unleavened bread, otherwise sometimes called the first day of the Passover season. The 15th day of the first month in the Jewish calendar was a Sabbath day, no matter what day of the week it fell on. Got it? It doesn't make any difference what day of the week, the 15th day of the first month. It's sort of like Christmas, you know. If it falls on Wednesday, Wednesday's a holiday, right? Well, in the Jewish calendar, if the first day of unleavened bread, the 15th, falls on a Wednesday, that day is a high day. So Jesus, he was crucified on the Passover and on a Wednesday. Then in that year, Thursday would have been a Sabbath, a high day. So all of this conversation about getting Jesus buried before the Sabbath, all this conversation about being a preparation day, has to do with the preparation for the high day, not for the weekly Sabbath. So we have pretty well concluded then, nothing of what we've read so far requires a Friday crucifixion, does it? It could just as easily have been a Wednesday, because Thursday was also a Sabbath. Now, why is this so confusing in the New Testament? Well, none of the gospel writers anticipated our problem with this some 2,000 years later. The people that they were writing to all understood all this stuff. They knew that that when he spoke of the preparation for the Passover, a preparation for a Sabbath, which was a high day, he wasn't talking about Friday. He was talking about the day before that high day, regardless of what day of the week that it was on. Now, we dig a little deeper in Mark's account, going back further to chapter 14, verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of Passover and of unleavened bread. And the priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. They wanted to get this whole mess out of the way before the 15th, which was the high day. It would be a Sabbath, no matter if it was on a Thursday, which it might well have been that year. Now, we know it was very late in the day when they finally got Jesus buried. After that, we know that Joseph of Arimathea, a secret disciple of Jesus, came and wanted his body to take him away. Then also came with him, and we're still in John's account, I believe we're in chapter 19, verse 39, there came Nicodemus, who at the first came to Jesus by night, and they brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds worth of them. And they took the body of Jesus. And by the way, I don't think that's 100 pounds by our measurement. I think they're talking in terms of the weight of the money it costs. Then they took the body of Jesus, wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein there was never yet man laid him. And they laid Jesus there, therefore. Why? Because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Now, why is that important? It's important that we realize that they're doing this immediately and closely because the Sabbath day is coming down and they had to get the work of burial out of the way before the sun got down and the Sabbath day began. It's important to realize there's no slack in here as Jesus is buried. There was no time to take him any further. So our question is, was this late just before sun went down on Friday evening, or was it late just before the sun went down on Wednesday evening? The latter of which would give us our 3 days and 3 nights. Now, I want you to stop and listen to this message, and when I come back, I want to show you two completely overlooked passages which may shed a lot of light on this question.
Why wasn't it enough for Jesus to die? Why the shame, the humiliation, the flogging? To understand this, you need to understand sin. Write or call for a free cassette tape titled Why Christ Had to Suffer. Write to Born to Win, Post Office Box 560, White House, Texas 75791, or call toll-free 1-888-BIBLE-44.
Now, the custom of the time was that a body being prepared for burial was wrapped very carefully, mummy style, along with a number of burial spices. The problem in this case was that they had no time, and so Nicodemus and Joseph did a hasty job of wrapping the body of Jesus with the spices and getting him in the burial chamber and rolling the stone up, and had to rush it because the Sabbath was coming on. They did it close instead of carrying him far away because they had no time. In Luke 23 and verse 55, it tells us the women who came with Jesus from Galilee followed them, and they saw the sepulcher. They saw how his body was laid. So they were right there through the burial process till the stone was rolled down over the gate. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. But if you're thinking about this, you should realize we've got a problem here. They were in a hurry to get Jesus in the tomb and get the stone rolled up. How did these women have time to go somewhere, prepare spices and ointments before the Sabbath day? Well, there's another account of this. It's found in Mark 16 and verse 1. And Mark, you know, just throws this out for us just in passing. He says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go anoint Jesus' body. When the Sabbath was over, they bought spices. And they prepared spices and ointments, according to Luke, and rested the Sabbath day, according to the commandment. Now, when these two men wrote all this down, more than 30 years had passed. Each of them told part of the story, but neither of them saw any reason to explain to us that there were two Sabbaths that week with a day in between, Thursday and Saturday. Why? Well, because everybody else knew it. The people that they knew all knew it, and so there was no reason to have a question on it. So the women came, saw how the body was laid, and after the Sabbath, they went out and bought spices. They prepared these spices and ointments. They rested then the Sabbath day that followed according to the commandment. So we have no problem at all in finding 3 days and three nights between Jesus' burial and resurrection. It works just fine. But in the process, we've raised another problem. This would suggest that Jesus rose from the dead on Saturday evening instead of Sunday morning. How do we deal with that little anomaly? Now, this may come as a surprise to you, but there is no passage in the Bible that tells us precisely when Jesus rose from the dead. And there's a simple reason for that. There were no witnesses to the actual event. There was nobody standing there watching the stone being rolled back by the earthquake. There was nobody standing there and seeing Jesus walk out of the tomb. No one knew when it actually took place. The first people who saw Jesus alive saw him on Sunday morning, but that doesn't mean that was the time of the resurrection. But wait, I can hear someone asking, well, what about Mark 16 and verse 9? It says this, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils. And that sure sounds like it, doesn't it, that he was risen for early the first day of the week. But remember, this was written in Greek, not English. And just put a comma in the right place, and everything becomes clear. Now, when Jesus was risen, comma, early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. The first day of the week describes not the moment of the resurrection, but the moment of the appearance to Mary. Remember, no one saw the resurrection. No one testifies as to the moment of the resurrection because they couldn't testify to something they had not seen. So there is nothing in the gospel accounts to say that Jesus did not rise from the dead Saturday night rather than Sunday morning. And there's nothing in the gospel accounts to say that the preparation day wasn't Wednesday, not Friday. Nothing at all. And logically, 3 days and three nights from the burial of Jesus would naturally take us to an evening, wouldn't it? But there is something else that is highly suggestive. Remember that I have been telling you that the Passover and the days of unleavened bread are all about Christ. This is, by the way, a series called Christian Holidays that we're in right now, and if you find yourself a little lost, you can go back and listen to these programs on our website at cemnetwork.com. We keep the sequence up there for about a week whenever these programs are being run, so you can walk back and see what we have said before, and even what we're going to say next program as far as that goes. So I've been telling you that the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread are all about Christ. There was, at this season, a little noticed ceremony in the temple service that was also all about Christ, but you very rarely hear about it. This was the season of the first ripe barley, but they were not allowed to eat any of that year's crop until a small portion of it had been offered by the priest. In other words, you don't come up to the table and start eating ahead of everybody else. Wait. And so in this situation, he says, I want you all to wait about harvesting and eating this crop until the very first sheaf of it has been presented to God as an offering of thanksgiving to God for all that he's done. It is called the first fruits of the barley harvest. It's called the wave sheaf also in the King James Version, and the ceremony of it is described in Leviticus 23. It begins in verse 9. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying this, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When you come into the land that I will give you, and you will reap the harvest thereof, you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath shall the priest wave it. That would be about where you and I would place Sunday morning, wouldn't it? Now, this could not be done on the Sabbath because it was an act of work. They actually had to go out and cut the grain, prepare it, and get it ready. So it was done when the Sabbath ended. That's why it was on the morrow after the Sabbath. The ceremony is also described in Alfred Edersheim's well-known book on the rites and services of the temple in the time of Christ. The ceremony had to take place right after the Sabbath according to the law. It was an act of work to harvest the wave sheaf. And Edersheim tells us that just after sundown, this is at the end, by the way, of 3 days and three nights that have passed since Jesus was buried, a noisy little procession of people made their way down from the temple, carrying torches and passing around a little wine. It's a festival, by the way, a harvest festival to boot. They were having a good time doing this. They came to a field that had been selected ahead of time, where there were several bundles of grain already tied together, but not yet cut from the ground. This is Saturday evening, remember. This is 3 days and three nights after Jesus Christ would have been buried if he was buried on Wednesday evening. One of the sheaves was selected, and a man stood over it holding a sickle over his head. And he shouts a series of questions out to the crowd gathered around him, and they shout their answers back at him. And I imagine, since there had been a little wine had been passed around, it was a pretty boisterous crowd. He shouted out, Is this the field? Yes. Is this the sheaf? Yes. Is the sun down? Yes. With this sickle? Yes. Shall I reap? Yes, they all yelled. And with a stroke, he cut the sheaf from the ground. And you know, that may have been the moment that Jesus, who was also the first fruits, opened his eyes in the tomb. Through that night, the sheaf was prepared for offering. The grain was threshed from it and parched in a pan over fire. Early the next morning, they took it into the temple, an omer, as it was called, a little pot of parched grain. It was actually waved back and forth before God in the temple. This sheaf is the very first of the first fruits from the fields around Jerusalem. Now, I want to bring you back to the New Testament, to a very, very New Testament concept. 1 Corinthians 15 is the great resurrection chapter of the Bible, where Paul talks about not only the resurrection of Christ, but our own resurrection as well. And in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says this, But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Notice, the idea of the harvest is a harvest of people who have died in a resurrection, and they are in their own order. He says, For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For just like Adam, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. No grain could be harvested until the wave sheaf of the first fruits was presented to God. Jesus Christ according to the book of Revelation, was the firstborn from the dead. He is the firstfruits of God. Now, there was a striking instance on the morning Jesus appeared to Mary, the first time after his resurrection. Mary stood outside the sepulchre crying, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked inside, and she saw two angels in white sitting there, one on the right, and one at the head, and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said, What are you crying for? And she said, Well, they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they have laid him. And when she had said this, she turned back and saw Jesus standing and didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said, Woman, what are you crying for? Who are you looking for? She thought it was the gardener. And she said, Sir, if you've taken him away from here, tell me where you've laid him. I'll take him away. And Jesus said to him, she thought really that somebody had found him there and said, he's not supposed to be there. And they took the body out of there because we'll say, this man isn't supposed to be here. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and looked at him and said, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus said to her, listen carefully to what this little exchange. Don't touch me, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. Now, I think many people reading that think he's talking about his ascension is going to take place some 40 days later. No, no. Later that day, Jesus would allow his disciples to touch him, and there is no hurry at all. In this case, don't touch me. Don't hold me back. I'm not ascended to my Father yet. But go tell them, I ascend to my Father. The implication, plainly, is between the time Mary saw him and the time the disciples saw him, he ascended to the Father and returned. The parallel with the way of sheep of the first fruits is inescapable. Jesus was raised from the dead when the sheaf was cut, prepared during the night, whatever that might mean, and presented to the Father the next morning.
For a free cassette tape of this radio program that you can share with friends and others, write or call This Week Only and request the program titled Christian Holidays, number 7. Write to Born to Win, Post Office Box 560. White House, Texas, 75791. Or call toll-free, 1-888-BIBLE-44. And tell us the call letters of this radio station.
So, if Jesus was crucified on Wednesday, buried late Wednesday afternoon, just before sunset, we've solved our 3 days and three nights problem. And not only that, we've also connected to some deliberate symbolism in the ceremonial law dealing with the cutting of the first fruits from the ground and the presentation of the first fruits to the Father on Sunday morning. You see what I mean about the reason the early church was observing these days? Because they saw Christ in all these holidays. Now, there's another curious thing about this incident. It took place on what you find in your Bible called the first day of the week, right? Well, yes, but there's rather more to it than that. Remember that these people were Jews, and nowhere in the Bible do they refer to Sunday as the first day of the week. You may not have realized this, but if you study your Bible a while, it'll come to you. To a Jew, Sunday would be called the day after the Sabbath. If I were going to say to you on a Wednesday, I'll meet you on Sunday morning, if I were saying it to you as a Jew, I would say I'll meet you the day after the Sabbath, or on the morrow after the Sabbath. So why do we read this in the New Testament? Matthew 28, verse 1, I'm reading New American Standard Bible. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the grave. The normal way a Jew would have said this would be, now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. So there must be some special significance to this, the first day of the week business. What is it? Well, literally, there is no word for week in this passage. Literally, the passage says, on the first of the Sabbaths. And it's plural, not singular. Now, you would have, if you were a Jew at that time, have oftentimes referred to 7 weeks. You'd say, well, I'll see you 7 Sabbaths for today, because that is the way they would normally have talked about these things. So, when it says, after the Sabbath, it says, then it began to dawn toward the first of the weeks. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave, or the first of the Sabbaths in the plural. Now, where do we have a series of Sabbaths described in the Bible? Well, it happens to be in Leviticus 23, where we were before, where it was talking about this grain that was going to be harvested and how you weren't allowed to eat any of it until a certain day. In Leviticus 23:14, you shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And you shall count to you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even to the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you offer a new meat offering to the Lord. It's 50th day. Christians know this as Pentecost. For indeed, the word Pentecost means 50th. So the day of the first fruits offering was day 1 of the 7 weeks of harvest leading up to Pentecost, also known as the Feast of Weeks, because it comes at the end of 7 weeks. So when we find this expression in the New Testament, Matthew 28:1, now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the Sabbaths, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, came to look at the grave. It is a reference to the first day of the 7 weeks leading up to Pentecost. It is not talking so much about a day of the week, but a singular day of the year. Now, most people, when they read this passage, look to this as the origins of the observance of Sunday by Christian people. It's the day of the resurrection. It's, you know, we met together on the first day of the week. On the first day of the week, they broke bread and so forth. The problem is that this expression doesn't really mean just Sunday. It means a particular day of the year, the day the first fruits were offered to God. So how and when did this get changed to the first day of the week as some regular observance? And how come Christians observe Easter instead of the day of first fruits, with all that that implies? Well, the answer to that is long and involved, and it'll have to wait till the next program. Until next time, I'm Ronald Dart, and I want you to remember, you were born to win.
You have heard Ronald L. Dart. If you would like more information, or if you have any questions, write to Born to Win, Post Office Box 560, White House, Texas 75791. In the U.S. and Canada, call toll-free 1-888-BIBLE-44 and visit our website at www.cemnetwork.com. When corresponding, be sure to tell us the call letters of this radio station.